Nation, how are you doing? Are you doing good? Man, it is good to be able to hang out with you guys on this fantastic weekend, and I have a wonderful treat for every single one of you. A couple of years back, I became friends with a man by the name of Tyler McKenzie. He is a bright young leader in our movement of churches. He is, in fact, one of my top five favorite people to listen to. If you want to know who I listen to after the long week of life, I'd listen to his sermons, his podcast, because I like the way he thinks. I like the way he sees and explains Jesus to people. In fact, we spent some time this afternoon. Our hope is this upcoming September that we're going to go down to the Lake of the Ozarks with a group of other preachers and help them craft sermons for their upcoming year so that they can be a blessing, because I want his voice to be magnified. You are going to be seeing a lot of him over the coming years, because my hope is to continue to bring him in so that he would be a blessing to our church. And as we were going through this IF sermon series, I was going, I got to bring him in. So I want to welcome you joining from all of our different locations. And would you put a big crossing welcome together for my friend and our preacher this weekend, Tyler McKenzie. I really like doing this with you.
I love you, man. I love you. Oh, man. So not only is it an honor to preach at the Crossing, which is a church that I have admired from afar for some time. But it is an honor to stand in my buddy Clayton's pulpit. This guy, so he didn't even talk about the friendship that has just been so valuable that we've built over the last couple years. I think the first time I preached at the Crossing was at one of the Uncommon Men's Conference. It was such an honor. And since then, we got to a place now where a couple times a month we're checking in with each other. We're pulpit swapping. He's going to come and preach at Northeast in Louisville here in a few weeks for me. And so I just want you to know, I have so much respect and honor for Jerry, and I believe that you got one of the best in his successor here in Clayton. I really mean that, and it's okay for one person to clap. So, or everybody. Did we just have like a bromance moment, by the way? I hope you all enjoyed that bromance moment that you just got to participate in between the two of us. Okay, now, after Easter, y'all started this new series called If. And I love this series. This series was built for people like me because I have hard questions. And if your leadership thought that you needed this series, then that means that you have hard questions too. And you deserve good answers to your hard faith questions. Now, you see, here's why. I have found that the reason why a lot of people go passive on their faith, lukewarm, or even back out of their faith, is because they don't get good answers to their hard faith questions. Once upon a time when you were a child, your mama, happy Mother's Day, mamas, your mama tried to raise you to love the Lord, right? She wanted you to be Christian. So she taught you all about God, but she also taught you about the Easter Bunny. And as you grew up, what happened was you started to learn things about bunnies that didn't support what you were taught as a child. Okay, like you went into biology class and you realized that bunnies don't in fact lay chocolate eggs. If a bunny's laying a chocolate egg in your yard, don't eat it. It's not a chocolate egg. And you learned that bunnies don't stand on 2 feet, or like humans in particular, or like carry baskets around. And so all of a sudden, your childhood beliefs about the bunny didn't hold up with what you discovered as an adult. And so you lost faith in the bunny. And in the same way, you started having questions about God, hard questions that you asked, and you didn't get good faith answers to. You asked questions like, well, I found this verse in the Bible that's really, really hard for me to understand, and it feels like it contradicts that one. And can somebody explain this to me? And you didn't have a church or a pastor that stepped into the gap, so you took a step back. Then all of a sudden you're like, well, there's this theological thing that I'm really struggling with because culture says this thing, but Jesus says this thing. And can somebody explain this to me? And nobody stepped in the gap and helped you out, so you took another step back. And then you saw a moral failure in a leader in the church. And then you saw some judgmentalism or whatever. And before you know it, you've like backed your way out of the faith one step at a time, which is absolutely tragic. And is absolutely the reason that your leadership built this series. So that all these answers, and y'all have done a lot of work so far. If you haven't seen the series or the sermons in the series that leads up to this, you got to get online and watch and catch up, right? You've done a lot of work so far to answer some of these questions, and I would just reaffirm your leadership in the decision to do that. Now, today what I want to do is I'm not actually going to deal with the questions out here because you've done some good work on this. What I want to do is I want to deal with the space back here. You see, what we're very, very good at is we're very good at taking Christianity and putting it under a microscope and asking really, really hard questions, aren't we? But what I found is that when people back their way out of faith, what they don't ever do is they don't ever take the worldview that they're backing their way into and put it under the same amount of scrutiny, put it under the microscope. See, you do understand, our culture has a way of seeing things. Our culture has a way of seeing politics. Our culture has a way of seeing money. Our culture has a way of seeing sexuality. Our culture has a way. You see what I'm saying? And what we rarely do is, oh, we're so good at putting the way of Jesus under the microscope and asking the hard questions of that. But what we never do is we never take the way of popular culture and put it under the microscope. I want to do that today. See, here's the reality. You are being constantly, relentlessly inundated and evangelized with the way of our popular culture. Constantly. In news reports, whatever news station you watch, you're being evangelized. Political campaigns, you're being evangelized. Targeted ads on social media, you're being evangelized. You can't watch professional sports. You can't go to the store and like look on your bag, right? You can't have a conversation around the water cooler at work without some sort of throwaway comment from, you know, like one of your peers or one of your coworkers. You can't pump your gas at the gas station or use the bathroom at BW3's without a screen in front of you telling you what product you need to buy now or what you should think about this issue or whatever it may be. We are being relentlessly and constantly evangelized by the voices of this world. And if we're not careful, we just come to believe that this thing that we back ourselves into, it's just reality. It's just the way that everybody sees things. But I would suggest to you that there is a better way to see things. There's a way to live your life that's more in tune with reality, with truth, than what the way of our popular culture might suggest. And that is the way of Jesus. And this is what I'm after today, okay? I wanna show you why the way of Jesus is better than the way of our popular culture. Are you tracking with me on this? Is this at all interesting to you? We could talk about something else. Okay, I'm glad that it's interesting to you because this is what your kids are asking. You know that, right? You might not be asking, this is what young people are asking. The next generation is saying, hey mom, I heard this thing about justice. Or hey dad, I heard this thing about science. Or hey mom, I heard this thing about gender. Or hey dad, I heard this thing about politics from my college professor or from the friend group that I hang out with or from this influencer on TikTok, whatever it may be, right? And I'm having trouble reconciling the two. Can you help? I'm gonna run out of time today, but okay, quick sidebar. I just gotta talk to the young people real quick. Young people, can I just say, we have to drop the veneration of celebrities in our culture and celebrate saints instead. In Christian history, we have so many beautiful heroes that have lived beautiful lives that show us the horizon of human possibility that are so much better than the role models of our culture. We let celebrities set the horizon of morality and good for pretty much everything, for things like lingo and fashion, which is fine. That's not really all that important to me. But then we let them set the horizon for like really important stuff, like politics or like morality or like how we steward our bodies and our monies. And I always think to myself, like, why? Because he can dribble a basketball good? Why? Because she can play the guitar? Because she's pretty and she's got 10 million followers on Instagram or whatever? Like, what qualifies them? But as Christians, we have this resource, this cloud of witnesses that have come before us that we can look to and we can say, look at Pandita Ramabai, look at Desmond Tutu, look at Festo Keevanjir, look at Mother Teresa, look at these people who stacked up the years of holiness and truly lived a great life. Live like them. All right, so let's quit letting the celebrities set the pace. Now, what are we focused on? Tyler, stay focused here. Okay, focused. Here's my point. At the end of the day, you get to choose. You get to choose the way of Jesus, and he has a way. Or the way of our culture, and it has a way. You choose. And by the way, they won't let you choose both at the same time. Our popular culture will not let you choose Jesus. When I was young, being a sold out Christian was weird. But now things have changed over the course of the last 20, 30 years. If you're a sold out Christian, it's actually seen by our culture as immoral. You are what's wrong with society, right? So it will not let you choose Jesus and the way of popular culture. Jesus won't let you choose both either. He says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You're in the world, but not of the world, okay? So you can't choose both. You gotta choose one or the other. Today I wanna help make a case for why I think the way of Jesus is better. Now I have a little chart for you. You can check out the chart. This is basically what we're gonna do, and we're gonna move fast. I'm gonna take some of the big questions of life, some of the big issues that we deal with, every human, that are common to all humans, and I wanna just run them through this filter. We're gonna look at the way of Jesus and how Jesus looks at it. We're gonna look at the way of popular culture and how popular culture looks at it. We're gonna hold them next to each other. And what I hope you see is that Jesus' way is the better way. By the way, this is my conversion story. That little chart right there. When I was in college and I decided that I think Jesus was going to be my master and my guide for life, I said to myself, I better know for sure this is the right way though before I go all in. I better know for sure. So I took all the major worldviews, Christianity, Islam, Buddhism, atheism, and I ran them through that chart, I ran them through the filter. And here's what I found, three things. One, I found that every religion is not basically the same despite what people will say to you. It's not true. By the way, that's deeply offensive to, you know, devout Muslims, Jews, Christians. They'll tell you it's not the same. Two, I found that every religion has some beautiful, redeemable aspects to it. They touch truth at points. And three, in my own personal journey, I found that the way of Jesus is far more emotionally satisfying and intellectually compelling than any other way. So let's look at some of these points of reference. You guys ready for this? Let's just walk through some of them. Let's start with a softball here. You guys have already dealt with this earlier in the series. Let's start off with human origins. Human origins. Where did we come from? Well, popular culture would say that in the beginning, there was nothing. And nothing created something? Tell me about this nothing. Because if this nothing did something, it's not nothing, it's something. But no, okay, don't think too hard about it. In the beginning, 14 billion years ago, there was a random chance explosion. A bomb went off, and when the dust settled, there was a Rembrandt. Chaos leads to order. This is the way of popular culture. Who banged the bang? Well, we don't know. Where did the supercharged ball of matter or light come from? We're not sure. We just trust in science. We think life could go beyond what could be accounted for by just science alone. No. We trust in science. Well, by the way, if we trust in science, that means that you're not special, but you're not snowflake. You're just math. Everybody's walking around with t-shirts today like, you matter. You belong, you're special, right? You've seen these t-shirts? Somebody might be wearing one like, you matter, right? But the fact of the matter is that if there is no God, then the shirt shouldn't say you matter, it should just say you're matter. Decaying matter on decaying matter for that matter, right? But like, that's the reality. I want you to think about this. If there's no God, life's a pill. It's just the acquisition of woundedness and then you die. Ouch, 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 dead. That's life. We laugh, but people live with this. This is how they see life. Like, think about, like, so you're born as a child, and then, maybe you grow up in a rough home, so you get family wounds. And then maybe your church hurts you, so you get religious wounds. And then maybe you get fired, so you get rejection wounds. Or a romantic partner like breaks your heart, and so you get, you know, these like love romance wounds. And then you start medicating them as you get older because these wounds just become too much. And you medicate them with things like, you know, substances or fantasies or experiences that you think will work, but they only work for like a day. And then everything just gets even worse. And so, you know, it just makes you miserable. Oh, and then all of a sudden, Father Time starts to bend or break you. So you get the wounds of age. And then you die. And no one remembers you anyways 10 years later. This is the way the world sees it. Now, the way of Jesus is a bit different. It says that in the beginning, an unfathomably powerful and loving God made everything on purpose, including you. He's the designer behind it all. The Christian story actually begins by answering the core longing of every human heart. Every human being wants to know, does anybody want me? Do I really matter? And the Christian story begins with God declaring, I do. I want you. God didn't need you, by the way. You understand that, right? He didn't need to create us. He existed in perfect community within himself, the triune God. So he didn't need you. He created you because he wanted you. And I promise you, it breaks his heart that for some of you in this room, he does not have you. I pray just like me, this sermon would be a part of your conversion story. How about morality? We got to speed up, y'all, all right? Quit slowing me down. Morality. The world says really cool fad things like choose your own morality, find your truth, follow your heart, you do you, reject authority and be your own authority. And all these little catchphrases play really well on Twitter, right? But they're terrible life advice. I mean, I would like to eat ice cream by the gallon every night, but that's probably not going to pay off well in the long run, right? But you do you. You see, so one sociologist said recently that we have transitioned from the age of authority to the age of authenticity in our culture. What he meant by that was that no longer do we look to external sources of traditional authority to help guide us through life. Like, we don't look to the church. We don't look to a family. We don't look to government or tradition to help be our guide and to help form us and shape us. Rather, we've moved from an outside-in approach to authority to an inside-out approach to authority. Do you see the difference? So you look into your heart, you find your truth, you sort out the diverse feelings inside of you, and then whatever you feel, you then impose that on the world. It's not the age of authority, it's now the age of authenticity. Be your authentic self. Now again, I'm just gonna go ahead and tell you, that is incredibly hard to do, to build your own identity, to build your own morality, to sort out all the evil and good, but evil inside of your heart, that is incredibly difficult. And we're asking our kids to do it, by the way. We're asking our kids to form their own identities and moralities on their own. 14 years old. And dealing with high school and peer pressure and puberty, and yet somehow we want them to get with inside their hearts and figure out who they are and then brand it on social media and make everybody accept. It's like, that's a difficult thing to do. All right, this is no offense to young people in this room, but I absolutely would say with 100% confidence that no, a high schooler is incapable of building their own identity and morality and purpose on their own in a coherent way that leads to flourishing over the long haul. And the reason why is because no one can. That's God's territory. Identity, morality, you try to build it on your own, it will crush you. You will crumble underneath the weight. Yet this is the way the world sees it. The way of Jesus, on the contrary, says that God designed us to live in certain ways. He built a moral ecosystem that nurtures us. When we put our roots in it, we actually flourish like riverbank trees, Psalm 1. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They will be like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit every season. Their leaves never wither and they prosper in all they do. This is the way the word of God sees it. Human worth. Well, the world is full of racism, political hatred, war, class distinctions. Everything down to the clothes you wear and the cars you drive point out to people how much you're worth. But this is not the way of Jesus. In fact, scripture says every human being is created in the image of God, is died for by Jesus, which means you are eternally and undeniably valuable. Some of the great justice movements in time, including the civil rights movement in the United States of America, were built on the doctrine of the image of God. What about work? Well, the world says that this is one of the key ways you prove your worth and that you gain power. So work more, work harder, work your way up the org chart, dominate, leave a legacy, be the best. Or if you can't, if you're average, and by the way, most of us are average, that's the point of the word. Okay, so if you're average, don't worry. We've got all sorts of things that can distract you from your lack of greatness. Like bourbon tours, CBD-infused everything, cookie dough. Saw that one on Google the other day. Netflix series, stand-up comedy, social media, pumpkin spice. Like, you don't live to work, you work to live. So do a little soul cycle, CrossFit, go to an orchard, hang with your people, swipe right. This is the way of popular culture. You laugh, but this is the way. On the flip side, scripture says that work is worship. God created us with certain gifts, and we're supposed to leverage those to build civilization and to serve others. The stay-at-home mom and the work that she has been given by the Lord is as important, if not more, than what the CEO has been given. And more important than the results of the work is the heart of the worker. How about family? Well, the world says it's really kind of up to you. Get married or don't, have one spouse or four, divorce is no big deal. It's the decision to break up when you grow out of love. After all, if the point of marriage is individual happiness, if you're no longer happy, the right thing to do is leave. And if you have kids, just be honest with them. One of the most important things to teach your kids is to be true to yourself. This is the way of popular culture. Now, a scripture on the contrary, though, says that family is the backbone to civilization. It's the system to generate life and raise humans that God designed. Healthy families make healthy communities. That's why marriage is not just a contract you opt out of like you would with your cable company. It's a covenant that you make before God in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, as long as you both shall live. And scripture says that divorce is always tragic. Ask anybody who has been divorced. This is not judgmental or condemnatory. They'll tell you, even in situations where it's biblically permissible, abuse, adultery, abandonment, even in those situations, it hurts. My generation, I'm a millennial. That was good. Nobody booed. Okay, so my generation, like the millennial generation, is the first generation that's largely a byproduct of divorced families. And ask a psychologist to explain what happens to a child when mom and dad breaks up. It's just tough. So when husbands and wives push back and they resist by committing to one another, when fathers and mothers are present and engaged in the lives of their kids, we see the undeniably positive impact on society. This is the way of Jesus. How about sex? Well, the world says it's just an appetite. Not a big deal. Has nothing to do with your soul or anything like that. And with options like abortion out there, you can do it with no long-term responsibility attached to it. So feed your appetite. Have multiple partners. Swing your marriage. Watch porn. Consent is all that matters. That's the way of popular culture. You know, who's ever been hurt by a little bit of sex? To which reality says, who hasn't? Like, who hasn't been hurt in some way? Name one person, if you're honest, who doesn't have some sort of deep pain in their past from sex, like betrayal, divorce, infidelity, abuse, addiction, porn, trust issues, body image. Our culture's attempt over the last half century to cheapen sex is at best naive, and at worst, what's led to horrible divorce spikes, abortion spikes, and all the power abuse cover-ups, which is why scripture has such a high view of it. People like to say Christians have a low view of it. We have a high view of it. You understand that, right? A high view. We think it is so beautiful and so powerful. Those walking in the way of Jesus recognize it as a good gift and one we will not treat flippantly. So that's why the way of Jesus is highly restrictive. And because of that, our culture dehumanizes and shames us and demonizes us for it. But the reason why God put the boundaries on it that he did is because he loves us. I've heard one pastor say, sex is like a fire. In its proper context, it can warm the home. Outside of its proper context, it can burn the home down. And ain't that true? Let's do two more. How about suffering? Well, our culture says you got about 80 years, so live it up while you can. Pain, though, it is to be avoided at all costs. It is an interruption to life. That's why we've transitioned from the helicopter parent to the lawnmower parent. You guys know about lawnmower parents now? Okay, the helicopter parent hovered. The lawnmower parent mows everything down. Every pain, every adversity, every character building opportunity. Just mow them down for your kid, right? Oh, you got a B minus? Let me talk to your teacher. Oh, your coach is sitting you on the bench this game? I'll deal with this later. Oh, you forgot your homework? Just stay home from school today, honey. Don't worry, I'll write you a note. No boo-boos allowed, though. Now, Scripture has a different look on pain and suffering. Did you know this? Scripture actually says, be real. Suffering is not avoidable, it's inevitable. It's a part of life. A sin-marred world. So what we have to do is we have to learn to deal with it well. And it gives us all sorts of spiritual resources to do that. It reminds us that Jesus suffered for us, with us. He knows what it feels like to suffer. In fact, if Jesus descended into death itself for you, where will he not go to be with you? You better believe he's walking through your daily sufferings with you. In fact, James 1 goes as far to say that if you walk through the fiery furnace of suffering with Jesus, that you'll actually come out the other side purer, more mature, wiser for it. And Revelation tells us that one day suffering will be done away with. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. All these things gone forever thanks to Jesus. We have a living hope in him. This is the way of Jesus. Which brings us, by the way, to the last one. This is where I want to end today. Death. The world says that life must be prolonged as long as possible because death is the cosmic off switch. And honestly, that's why so many of us fear it so much. It's the way the world sees it. But Jesus, on the other hand, well, Jesus said, I conquered it. Jesus said, there ain't nothing in the last 2,000 years to put me back in the grave. And the follower of Jesus says, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? We are undeterred by death. In fact, we look at death and we recognize that death is just a door. A door to Jesus. A door to life. Life after life. This is the way of Jesus. All right, now, wow, we are out of time. I had like seven more that we could have done. But I think you get the point. So I'll end where I began. These are two stories, two ways to go about life. There's the way of Jesus and the way of our popular culture. And you get to choose. And you can't choose both, they won't allow it. But you must choose one. And I think one leads to flourishing and one leads to destruction. You know, as a pastor, many of your pastors will tell you this. We have a unique job. We get to sit with people in their high moments in life, like those baptism videos you saw. Like, we get to walk through some of the most amazing things with people. But we also have to sit with people in their low moments, when they're facing darkness and death and sin head on. Every week, not a week goes by where I'm not with somebody who's at a rock bottom moment in life. Now, I've been a pastor for going on 13 years now, and I can tell you this for certain. The last 3 years, there has been more darkness, more sin, more brokenness, more ugliness in this world than there were the 10 years before that. It has been a difficult 3 years, and I see it in the life of the people that I shepherd. I believe right now that the alarm bells are going off. The way of popular culture is not working, right? We are mentally ill at historic rates, lonelier than ever, more untrusting than any generation ever. more fragile to suffering and pain. And we have this like low boil seething rage underneath it all, just waiting to explode on the institutions or the people that failed us. And we keep thinking to ourselves, there has to be something better than this, right? Like we got every technology and luxury known to man at our fingertips in the United States of America, yet somehow we can't be happy. There has to be something better than this, and yet you know what we do? Rather than, I don't know, trying something else, we just keep going further in. We think if I just go further into the way of culture, if I just indulge in it more, if I just work a little harder or make a little bit more money or try some more of that or go a little bit wilder with this experience, then maybe that'll work. Or we just ignore the alarm bells altogether, thinking they're just gonna turn off on their own. They won't. Look, what if the reason why the alarm bells are going off is because we are running a broken system? What if the reason we are in the mess that we are in right now is because it is the necessary and inevitable ends of the false gospel of our popular culture? I believe that's the truth. But I also believe that that's just one story. There is another story, a better story, and it is the story of Jesus, the way of Jesus. So I would invite you today, make this story your story. It was a moment just like this in my life that led to my own personal conversion, led to me laying it all on the line for Jesus and saying, here's my life, I'm for you. If you feel butterflies in your stomach, if you feel intellectually or emotionally compelled today, perhaps that's the Spirit drawing you in. So I would encourage you today to lean in. Here's what Jesus says, John 10, verse 10. He says, the thief's purpose is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But my purpose is to give rich and satisfying life. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep.
For all of us in this room right now, and for those of you who are still watching online, you heard this compelling message today from Tyler. There's these two ways, these kind of these two camps, if you will. You have over here, man, the way of Jesus, where you know that we have a good shepherd, just like we read in that scripture, that he laid his life down for you, for me, that he created us in his image. And he has all these good things for us. He offers forgiveness, he offers his love, he offers his grace, he offers new mercies every single day. And then on the flip side, on the other side of the coin, you have what the world says who we are, or even who we say we are. And we're trying to do these things, and we're trying to follow our heart, and we're trying to do things the way we feel we should do them. And for those of you in the room and for those of you online, if you are not walking in an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're right here. And life may be hard right now. And you may be asking a lot of questions right now. You may be hurting right now. And when you're on this side, when you're following your heart and when you're following what the world tells you, this is as good as it gets. What you're experiencing right now, there is no better than what you are experiencing in this moment. But the good news is, Jesus closes the gap. And he looks at every single one of you. And he says, you don't have to follow that. You don't need to follow your heart. He says, you can come. And I have given my life for you. I have laid it down for you. All you need to do is you need to start waving the white flag. Waving it and saying, I surrender. Declaring today that your story changes in this moment when you say, I need Jesus. I want him. I want to follow him. I want to walk on this side with him. He's going to be there to guide you and direct you, and he's going to be there to pick you up when you're going through a struggle or when you're going through a hard time, when you're hurting or when you're experiencing death around you or a bad diagnosis. He's right there. For those of you who don't have a relationship with Jesus, you have to let go of this side. You have to say no to that, no to yourself, yes to Jesus. And if you've never done that before, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, you can do it in this moment, in this place. And you can experience newness. You can experience new life found in Christ. And just a little bit, every single week is part of our services, and the band's going to come out, and the people all around this auditorium here at 48th Street, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And you may be feeling that inside of you, just like, man, I feel like God is calling me. I feel like he's telling me, I can't do this on my own. I need him. And you want to talk to somebody about what it looks like to start that relationship? One of our pastors is going to be right by the baptistry when this song starts, and they would like nothing more. They would actually love it if someone came forward. It's your story today, and you had questions, or you're just like, what's my next step? Or how do I accept Jesus? How do I get into the waters of baptism? How do I just start walking in the way of Jesus? They will be there for you when we start singing. If you're online, there's an incredible chat host that would also love to help you take that ginormous best step that you'll ever take in your entire life. Many eternity lies in the balance based on this decision. Do you choose Jesus? Do you choose the way of Jesus, who is the way, who is the truth, who is the life? Or do you choose culture? Do you choose the world? Do you choose what you feel inside? One leads to destruction. One leads to life. And my prayer is that anybody and everybody in here that hears this message and has not responded to it, that you would chase after that way. For those of us in this room, we chose this way. We chose the way of Jesus. We laid our life down. We're following him. We were obedient in the area of baptism, and we came out of that water in newness. Some of us need to check our pants. And what I mean by that is we are over here, and what we've been doing is we've been keeping one foot in with Jesus, but our other leg keeps going out further and further and further and further. I don't know how much further I can go in these pants. And you rip your pants. You're walking around with a hole in your pants because you're trying to keep one foot with Jesus, but yet you want culture to start playing into what you feel. And you haven't fully surrendered an area. You're walking away with what he has for you and what he wants for you. And you're just like, but I'm for Jesus. But you keep going out towards what culture's telling you. And maybe today for you in this time of decision, it's time for you to put your legs together again. Confess some things that you are doing that is not of him, and run back to him and fully devote your life in every area. I don't know what it is for you. It looks differently for every single person. But this time is for us to confess, to repent, which simply means to turn away from the way of the world and turn back to Jesus. And that's what this moment in worship is all about. It's not for us just to stand and sing in our seats and to, man, just think it's gonna get better if I keep trying. No, it's us taking a step forward, humbling ourselves before him and saying, I don't want this anymore. I need you to carry it. And so I'm going to encourage you that in this time of decision that you would come up here and you lay some of those things down. You'd just be honest with the Lord and say, I know this is where I've been and it's not where I want to be. I want to continue to follow the way of Jesus. Or for all you mothers out there, all you mamas out there, maybe your mom's right next to you, your grandma's right next to you, you have a sister who's a mama, you know a mama, you just want to come up and bring them forward and you want to circle them up and just thank God for them. That's what this moment's about too. That you would experience such an incredible moment with your family and praying for your family and the legacy that you're leaving behind, all because of this, the way of Jesus, making his name famous and taking this good news, this good message to the world. I'd love to do that with you right now. Would you stand to your feet as we go into this time of worship, as we go into this time of response? Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so, so much. For every single person who is listening to my voice in this room, who's watching with us online, I'm thankful for you, Jesus. You came down. You lived this perfect life. You laid down your life for us so that we can have life. God, in this world, we're faced with so many different choices, so many different directions. Jesus, I pray that our eyes are fixed on you. We're fixed on your way. We're not fixed on what the world is offering us or what the world has in front of us or what our hearts are feeling. God, I pray that you'll give us clarity of mind. God, I pray that we don't conform to the patterns of this world, but we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that renewing starts when we let you transform us, when we let your words move us, when we let your convictions lead us and guide us. And God, I pray for this moment right now, that as we come before you, we lay things down to you, we pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Let's respond, church. Let's move.